You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, I want to invite you back towards the seat. We are coming into our next round of our series going through Ephesians, Rise and Shine. And today we will be in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. I wanted to give a little bit of a... How can I put this? When we start talking about families, family relationships, we start talking about, last week it was husbands and wives, today we're talking about children and parents, I recognize that these potentially could be hot buttons for some of us, where we can look at it and think, what a wonderful thing we've had with our experience with our wife or our husband, or what a wonderful experience we've had, children, parents, etc. But there's also a lot of potential pain involved. Can we just put that out there? So I want you to know that when we're going over things like this, I believe that God reveals when there's an area of pain in our life, he wants to bring healing to it. And in no way, shape, or form am I attempting to try and speed you, you know, into healing and past it, but really just to invite you to welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life to allow him to do the work of healing and transforming, because it is a process. It usually does not happen in a, okay, boom, you're healed type of a thing. Usually it happens in a, Lord, here I am, here's what I'm feeling, and he engages with us. So if that is you today, take that with you, and hopefully it is something that you can take and apply for your current situation. This is our second to last message in this series, and going through the Monday morning church has been something that's been very encouraging to me, and I've really enjoyed hearing some of the stories that you have shared with me about how you're getting to live this out within your own life and with your own experience. And I would love to hear some more if you happen to have any situations where, I mean, it doesn't have to be, and then, you know, 85 people came to Jesus the next day. Because the goal is not, you know, how many, it's what's happening. Okay? My goal is that you're finding ways to be and do what Jesus would be being and doing if he was walking in your shoes. Because that's what's happening every single day when you leave. And really, it's one of those things that I hope every single person who belongs, who calls himself a Hillsider, is able to think of the fact that everywhere you're going, you're undercover for Jesus. And you're looking for opportunities to do things that he would be doing if he saw stuff. And most of the time, you're just going to be the mild-mannered individual that you are going through life. But there's going to be situations that you come across where you may just want to ask the Jesus question, what can I do for you? You don't have to have all the answers. Matter of fact, if you do have all the answers, you know, talk to me afterwards. You don't. It's funny. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. And, you know, we're talking about children. This is one of those first passages my parents taught me to memorize, okay? You'll see why in just a second. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have long life on the earth. And that's where it kind of ended. Okay? And now you may be thinking, well, why didn't we talk about that while the kids were still in here? Well, it's good, but really, as Paul's, as we look last week at the scriptures of Ephesians chapter 5, 21 through 34, the end of the chapter, one of the things that we saw is God is really calling his people to live in a different way instead of just in a hierarchical manner where you've got, you know, who's the boss, who do I have to listen to, who don't I have to listen to. We're called to live in a way that's being very careful, making sure we know where we're putting our feet, we're watching what's going on around us, because Paul refers to it, the days are evil. But let's take a look as we get ready to go back into that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and then 5:21. It says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That really couched the entire discussion last week and is the same context of where we're going today. Paul is attempting to communicate to people, to families, not just how do you live out there in the real world and how important that is, but how do you live and interact with the people who are your family of origin or the people that you are related to, the ones you're interacting with. What's coming up in a week or so? Oh, Thanksgiving. Is Thanksgiving a positive thought for you? For some people, it's not a positive thought, and for the same reason, it's a positive thought for you. So getting together with family can be getting together with family. And so We're going to be looking at this. To live submissively. What does it mean to live submissively? In a nutshell, it's the overriding principle that is meant to govern our relationships with other believers. To consider others, to take into consideration their thought processes, to think about their own desires, the things that they want, the things that they need. And it's not about being in a point of dominance. Last time we talked about submission, I mentioned jujitsu. Jujitsu is one of those things where you roll around on the floor with somebody and try and get them to submit to you, and then you tap out and they raise your hand and you say, I'm awesome. Okay? That's not the kind of submission that Paul is talking about here. This kind of submission is saying, I'm not going to insist upon my own way with you. Instead, I'm going to receive you, I'm going to accept you, I'm going to value you, I'm going to honor you, and I'm going to listen to you. Okay, so back up to the top, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read this one more time. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will live a long life on the earth. Obey your parents, kids. There's a couple of you. Axel, dude, I'm sorry, but you're in here, so I'm going to have to tell you. Obey your parents, okay? Okay, see, because you belong to Jesus, you're doing it for them. Very good. Ellie, you too. Okay, all right. And we can almost think like we just want to kind of wag the finger. But really, what Paul's attempting to do is to let the families know that what they're doing is something that is intentional. What are you going to do, and what's the purpose behind children obeying their parents? It's not, you know, just that it can be out of sight, out of mind. It's to learn how they should live. I mean, the whole point of the miniature human thing, besides reproduction of your, you know, this is part me, part my person, it's being able to say, we get to train up a next generation in the way that they would go, to show them what it means to follow after Jesus. And pressure, parents, no pressure at all. It helps our kids learn how to respond to God because we're supposed to be like a godly example to them. How does that make you feel? Anybody else, you feel pressure with that? Yeah. And I want to do something, hopefully, to take some of the pressure off. One of the things that was most helpful to me as a kid growing up was when my parents asked forgiveness. My mom and dad would occasionally admit to being wrong. I'm serious. It went a long way. And I couldn't believe it. I remember my brother Johnny and I sitting in our room. We're in there because we've been told to go to our room. That usually ends very poorly. My parents really believed in the Proverbs chapter 20, verse 30. The blueness of a wound cleanses away evil. You know, one of those, it's the spanking scripture. It's coming. And so Johnny and I are sitting in there, and I can remember my mom and dad came in, and they said, we just wanted to apologize. And I don't even remember what it was about. But Johnny and I are looking at each other, like, is this real life? And we're hugging each other. We're not going to get a spanking. But they said, we're sorry. And they asked for forgiveness. And I got to see that my parents, even when I was a kid, they were just people. You know, they were like 100 years older than me. Like, my dad is 20 years older than me. But it seemed like he was so much. But he, at that moment, he goes from being this guy who's my dad to being just a guy who happens to be my father. Does that make sense? And it went a long way to demonstrate the kind of humility, the kind of care, the kind of kindness that parents can bring to the equation when they're interacting with their families. The first commandment with a promise. In the Ten Commandments, there's several of them. One of them is honor your father and mother. And the commandment that goes with this, or the promise that goes with this commandment, basically says it will go well with you if you do this, and your life will be long on the earth. The whole principle of it will go well with you is you will experience God's presence in your life if you honor your parents. Well, this leads us to the situation, well, what if you're a kid, or even an adult kid? We're going to be talking to adult children in a minute, because that pretty much affects everybody. What if you're a kid and your parents don't do the stuff they're supposed to do? What happens if instead of looking forward to Mother's Day and Father's Day every year, you think of them as terrible days because they remind you of your experience as a kid or even as an adult? How are you supposed to respond then? We'll talk about that in a second. I think one of the most important things to remember in this situation, when Paul's giving instruction to the wife, he's saying, submit to only to your husband out of reverence to who? The Lord. And you're doing it as to him. Husbands, you're to love your wives like Christ loves the church. Children, you're to obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. Because it points, we're doing it for him. We're not doing it for the person based upon their worthiness. That makes sense? Okay, they may be the worst parent in the world. You say, well, they don't deserve my honor. Maybe not, but Jesus does. And so then it's him, not the performance, that governs our interactions with them. Okay, so here's where I wanted to get to. For adult children, most of us in this room are not little kids anymore, right? We've got a few that are, but the vast majority of the kids are in H4 kids, and they're doing some pretty fun stuff back there. But what does it mean for us as adult children of our parents to continue to fulfill the scripture? Because a lot of time we look at it and say, well, I'm not a kid anymore, so I'm not obeying. Well, I would also agree with you. If you are a grown adult, you're probably not going to be going to your parents and asking them to tell you what to do with your life so you can obey what they tell you, right? One of the purposes of training up your kids is so that they can learn how to make decisions at an age that allows them to become accountable in a safe way, that then they can begin making decisions on their own, and then when it's time for them, they can train up the ones that are coming after them, not to be people who are dependent on someone else. It works this way with church as well. One of my goals is that every single person who calls Hillside their home would learn how to study and understand the scripture and teach other people the things that God has taught them, so that you are not dependent upon me or anyone else who happens to work here at the church for your relationship with God. So we're attempting to, as we're raising up our own kids, we're wanting to raise them up so that they will go in the way that God made for them to go. And then also when they get to an age that they're able to make decisions using a framework that takes into consideration God's values, God's promises, who he says that he is, what he wants to do in their lives, that's not based upon fear, not based upon materialism, not based upon anything other than dealing with Jesus. So how does it affect us when it comes to adult children interacting with parents, and we're not looking to obey anymore, we're looking for honoring? I'm so glad you asked that question because I'm prepared to answer it. The Pharisees, religious leaders at Jesus' time, thought they could bring about a renewal and a revival of the Jewish state and a godly visitation of the Messiah if they could just live holy enough. And so one of the things that they did is they had the law that was given to them from God to Moses, but then they wanted to make sure nobody even got close to breaking one of those laws. And so it says they built a hedge of rules around the law so that people would keep the Pharisees' rules and they would not even be approaching breaking the law. Does this make sense? Okay, and if you see me, I'm not trying to do any dance up here, but it's like I'm trying to build a hedge, but I can only lift my arm so high. But they build a hedge around it. And so instead of saying, okay, don't eat, you're only supposed to eat certain things at certain ways, the Pharisees created this very explicit way of when you're getting ready to eat, you have to go in and you have to wash your hands in a certain way, you have to wash the dishes in a certain way, you have to wash the pots and pans in a certain way. And in Mark, it goes into some detail saying, now, none of this is to fulfill God's law. This is just an elaborate thing that they set up to put a hedge around the law. And so Jesus and his disciples, they're going in and interacting, and they're getting ready to eat. And they completely, the Pharisees have their washing station out, and everybody's there doing a little hand-washing thing, stand up, sit down, doing that. And Jesus and his disciples go right in, and they get the food and start eating. And the Pharisees are like, oh, did you see what he did? He went in there and he's just eating. He picked up the food and he put it in his mouth. And then the boys did the exact same thing. Let's go ask him what the problem is. And go up to Jesus like, excuse me, Jesus, why do you and your disciples not keep the law? Why do you break these commandments? And Jesus says, that's funny. That's really funny. You have created these commandments and you're like making people jump through all these hoops. None of these are from God. But when you know what you're also doing, you've also created a commandment that allows you to get out of actual points of obedience that God wants you to have. Matter of fact, Pharisees, let's talk about your parents. Okay? We know that the scripture says, honor your father and mother. Okay? We're going to talk about what that means in a second, but really, it means provide for them in their time of need, especially as they get older. The Pharisees created a tradition that said, you know what? Because we're so godly and we're so holy, we just want to dedicate 100% of our resources to the Lord and to his usage. 100%. And they even came up with a name for it. It's called Corbin. We're going to take this, and it's now Corban. And everything that's Corban is no longer subject to the law. So mom and dad, I know Scripture says to honor you and to help provide. But let me just say, I've decided to take my riches, and I've dedicated them to the use of the Lord. So I no longer have to obey the commandment. And Jesus says, and you guys do this kind of stuff all the time. You don't think there's a problem with not honoring your mom and dad because you're doing this for the Lord. You can't do something for the Lord while you're disobeying him. And the Pharisees are like, I can't believe, huffy puffy, huffy puffy. To honor our parents is to offer them the respect due to them if they were acting and they were doing exactly what they were supposed to do, like we would be doing it to the Lord. And in the same way that ideally they would help provide for you when you were a child. I mean, I was pretty dependent for a few years. I'm serious. Matter of fact, it's funny when you have little kids how much they actually need you. They can't hardly do anything without you. I can remember being so dependent, and my mom, I couldn't figure out why she was so frustrated with, you know, life. And then I realized because she had four boys, and we were all, mama, 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 you know, doing just constantly in a point of need. They're, you know, my prayer is that my parents will continue to live healthy. They're doing great in great health, but they continue to do so and live a long life. One of the things that we have talked about is if our parents are in a point of need, we know we will want to help care for them, to honor them, because that's something God has set up for us to do. Does that make sense? Okay. So how are we supposed to navigate through it? Because, you know, I figure, I told my kids, I'll pay for your counseling up till you're 30. Because, you know, you guys, I practiced a lot on you guys. But, you know, so get it in while you can. But in a lot of ways, while we are coming of age, when we realize our parents are just people, and then we're trying to figure out what our relationship with them looks like, we decide, okay, I've got this example of how I was raised, and now am I going to continue to live in that way? Am I going to raise my own family in this way? Am I going to follow the traditions I grew up with? Am I going to make new traditions? Or what happens if you realize in the family of origin that I grew up in, there's a lot of really great stuff, but there's a lot of really dysfunctional things? Where if you didn't do what mom or dad said, then you had to walk on eggshells around them, and they'd be really angry and would withhold love from you until you did what they said. Or maybe there was never any positive reinforcement, but the only thing you got was you're no good, you're never going to measure up, you're worthless, nobody's ever going to love you. And those, you know, that kind of thing happens. It's like, oh, I really don't want to carry that out into my family and what comes next. So how do you make the break from being the person who says, I recognize I don't want to live this way, to actually not living this way? Because I got to tell you, one of the worst things that ever happened is when I remembered the very things I said I would never do as a dad, I did. Because I said so. Okay? I don't have to tell you I'm the parent. Yeah, you just go to your room because I said. I don't want to talk about it. Just go. I'm just these type of things. I'm reading my Bible. Come on. For Jesus, go to your room. I'm serious, dude, this kind of stuff would pop up. And I'm looking at it and thinking, I always said, I'm never going to do this. And it wasn't because my mom and dad did that, because I watched people, I was observant. But I started seeing it in my own life. And what do you do when you see the very stuff in you that you don't want to see? You have to open yourself, and part of it's praying, saying, okay, God, search me, Father, know my heart, try me, know my mind. If there's anything wicked in me, pull me to the rock everlasting. Psalm 139, it's the prayer. But then there's the, how do I make a lasting change in what I do with my life? And I wish God answered prayers just by doing stuff in our life, but 99% of the time when we pray and we ask for something, God will answer that prayer with a person. He will be somebody who comes along for you to be able to interact with, who can help disciple, or aka show you how to live in a different way. Earlier this year, I've been attempting to stay active. I was looking into my 50s and thinking, I don't want to try and get my body together in my 60s. I want to wait. I want to take the next 10 years and kind of ramp up to where I'm already healthy. I'm doing, eating the way I want to eat. I'm exercising. I don't want my grandkids to overwhelm me, basically, when it comes down to it. And going through my torn stomach muscle and hernia surgery and torn rotator cuff, it was like one of those things where I can't even do anything physically other than walking, and even then I should probably make sure I've got handles to hold on to so I don't fall down. As I'm going through that, I think, well, I want to make changes. And so what I did is I started talking to people, said, I want to live different. I want to eat different. I want to exercise different than I've ever done before. Can you help me? And in just talking to a few people, them helping me along with the process, it changed the way that I eat, changed the way I can do different exercises, etc. It is a direct application to, if we want to make changes in our life and how we behave, we talk to people who help others learn to behave. Maybe we go to a counselor. Maybe we go to a therapist. Maybe we go to a doctor. Maybe we go and talk to a pastor friend. I know a guy. Well, you start this process of, here's where I'm at. Here's where I'm going to go. How do I get to where I want to go? Usually, it's by relying and depending upon Jesus. He will put people in your life that will help you to go in the way that he's laid out for you. Rarely, if ever, do we ever do the whole, here I go again on my own, and it ends up in the space that God wants us to be in. Because he made us to be communal people, to live life together, to spend time together, to grow together. Honoring our parents does not mean, or when we start to make even changes in how we live now based upon how we were raised, it doesn't mean we're being disrespectful or disloyal to our families of origin. It simply says, I want to stand for Jesus, I want to stand for Christ, I want to stand for the things that are good and right. Does that make sense? Okay. Some really great books. Boundaries by Henry Cloud and John Townsend. Love is a Choice by Menorth Meyer, and there's one other guy. And just put it there. So for parents, I never knew Ephesians 6:4 were there. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Don't exasperate your kids. Don't antagonize. Don't frustrate, etc. What are we supposed to do, parents? We are to bring them up, raise them up in the way that they should go. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that they should go. Discipline and instruction are key points of what it means to train our kids. This weekend, Joni and I are having a throwback the clock weekend. My brother Ben and his wife Jessica are competing. Well, Jessica competed in a MMA tournament yesterday, and now they're doing Spartan Race in Sacramento today. So we ended up with their four kids between the ages of 6 and 12. And let me just put it this way. It reminded me how different Joni and my parenting styles were. As we parent adult kids, it's been very, very easy-ish. But, I mean, the kind of things where Joni goes and the kids are coming over, so she buys fruit snacks, the good kind from Costco, where there's 90 in a box. And as for me, I immediately go to drill sergeant mode, and it's like, okay, kids, you can have one, and then, you know, that's it. And it's like, well, Aunt Noni already told us we can eat as many as we want. It's like, oh, really? So as of last night, a day and a half, four kids have eaten 60 fruit snacks. Not individuals, but the entire thingy. And it's like, I can understand. We had so many battles as parents trying to figure out how are we going to navigate through raising up our kids and doing this. You know, we get here this morning, and I watched little Levi diving into the candy. It's like, how many have you had? And he said, I've only had two. Noni said I could have 10 before I leave. It's like, I bet she did. I bet she did. But it reminded me, one of the things when it comes to wanting to train up my kids in the way that they should go, I also get to work through the whole submit to one another out of reverence for God, and how do my wife and I choose to come together to discuss how we're going to raise our kids? Because I can tell you, I've had conversations with my adult children, and they're having navigated some storms, difficulty, and they've said stuff like, you know, one of the things that was really helpful, I knew you never raised me to do the stuff that I was doing. I was doing the stuff that I was doing because I made choices to do it on my own. And I knew when I started experiencing the consequences of that, I had an alternate plan to follow because you guys were trying to raise me in this. Parents, you can do everything right and have your kids still mess up. You can, and you can do everything wrong and they turn out great. So commit your way to the Lord. Commit them to the Lord. And say, recognize you are a steward of helping to raise this human, but you're not responsible for every single decision that they make. Okay? And everybody says, I'm a parent, hallelujah. It's significant. There's a scripture in Galatians that says, don't grow weary of doing good, for in due time you will reap a harvest of righteousness. One of the things I wanted to bring, a lot of times parents will ask, how am I supposed to raise my kid to love Jesus and love to read the Bible, because I may even have difficulty myself. One of the things that, how you do that is you come together and you make spiritual things a priority. But also knowing, here at Hillside, we're not the primary source of religious instruction for your kids. We want to be the secondary source that backs you up 100%. And hopefully it can help to resource you. But in the meantime, we want to help every parent feel like they are able to articulate the principles of Jesus to their kids. And so even with our kids' stuff that we're doing back there, we're not just wanting to teach kids information. Because the goal here, when Jesus said, go into all the world and make really good Trivial Pursuit answers. Okay? Go and gather as much information. But we almost treat Christianity like we just need to get more information. If we had all the information, then we're winning, right? Instead of what's the purpose of the information? Who is this Jesus? Why does this matter? Why do we read through the Old Testament and see what's it talking? All this other stuff. It comes down to knowing what is the purpose, what's the goal, how do we get there? So I remember my parents started me reading the Bible when I was about 4, and I was reading the Children's Living Bible, and I really enjoyed the reading part, but it was hard to fully conceptualize everything. So when I was about 8, my parents got me a comic book Bible to supplement my regular Bible. And the comic book Bible was phenomenal because it was actual stories and principles from Scripture that you could read like a comic book. And as I'm reading my children's Bible, and as I'm looking at this book, I'm getting multiple ways of learning about Scripture. And so I'm thinking about this the other day. I'm thinking there's got to be a huge jump forward in technology on what would be available. And this is, I'd say, if you have kids between the ages of 8 and 15, this is called the Kingstone Bible. It comes in 3. This is volume 1. And just having gone through this, if you want to take a look at it, you're welcome to come look at it. It's phenomenal. And it articulates spiritual principles and biblical stories faithfully. And it can be something where, like at my house, you see somebody reading this and you have to go in and tell them to turn out the light. It's time to go to bed because they're having so much fun with it. The goal is not to create Trivial Pursuit knowledge base, but to help people learn how to follow after Jesus with their whole heart. I think one of the most important things Joni and I ever did was dedicate our children to Jesus. And in the Bible, there's a principle where one of the characters, a woman named Hannah, can't have kids. She's praying to God, please give me a kid and then I'll dedicate him to you. God says, okay, I'm going to answer the prayer. He gives her a kid. She raises this child up. His name is Samuel until he's about 4. And then she drops him off at church and says, I'll see you next year. That's not what I mean by dedicating your children. Okay. I love them, but take them home. Dedicating your children is where we recognize together with Johnny, Joey, and Elise, we brought them in front of our congregation, and we said, here's the deal. We want to dedicate our kids to Jesus, acknowledging he's the one who gave them to us. He's the one who keeps them. He's the one who restores them. And Lord, we just would ask that you would establish a place in every single one of their hearts so that when they're old, they will not have left you. They'll be walking with you. And I can't tell you how many times with each of my kids going through life where there's some mess or some storm happening, and I would say something to the effect of Joni would, Lord, we dedicated this kid to you. He's yours. What are you going to do about it? And it's not being said tongue-in-cheek. It's really this is beyond us. We invited you in the middle of this process, Lord, to help us with this kid. Please do something. And it was in those moments God would even give, even when all hell's breaking loose, no one should know the Sparks Police, Reno Police, Highway Patrol, RIMSA, all those numbers by heart, okay? I do. Let's just put it's you don't want to know those numbers. But when you are you're seeing your world fall apart, you can trust, I've dedicated my child to you, Lord. You are the one who's going to care for him. And he is faithful and just, and he never lets go. Is that okay? Okay. So what does parenting adult children look like in this? Fathers, don't exasperate your kids. I mean, this is something I'm trying to figure out. I've got a 23, a 25, and a 29. 28, 29. I think in a lot of ways, we need to recognize that when we're dealing with adult children, our role shifts. We still remain the parent, but it shifts. And it's like, well, then we get to be best friends. Well, kind of, but you're maybe, depending on your role. Could be mentoring, could be friend, could be coach. But really, one of the things is God calls us to continually be a faithful model for our kids at whatever stage they happen to be in, to look to as a potential example of what it could look like to follow after Jesus. Parenting adult kids. Modeling repentance, modeling grace, humility, forgiveness, kindness, teachability. It is something that I am so proud of to watch Joni at her, how old are you now, like 35? Oh yeah, 48 years old. And to where she is going back to school and continuing to learn. And she's one of our students at the Central Valley School of Ministry. And it's not like, well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And I'm not calling my wife an old dog. I would never do that. But I am saying she's putting herself in a situation that her daughter and her two sons can look and say, wow, she's continuing to learn even now. She hasn't like shut it off. Parenting adult kids is committing yourself to be faithful and to listen. Because you can't fix all the problems and shouldn't. It's also not laying down ultimatums about what your relationship with them will look like. In many ways, it's simply letting them know, I'm here, and if you want to talk, I'm available. All right. It's also great to read Psalms and Proverbs. There's a ton of information in the wisdom books on interacting with parents and interacting with kids. Just leave that there. All right, Megs, we're jumping up. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we're slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. Now, just wanted to say here, slavery is bad. Slavery is wrong. Paul is not condoning it here. When we come across something in Scripture where it's obviously like, what are we going to do with this whole slavery thing? It's Paul should say, slaves rebel, slaves unite. It's like, well, Paul's not trying to change the Roman Empire. 2/3 of the inhabitants of Rome were slaves. And it was a lot different than the kind of slavery that we've seen in the last couple hundred years. Paul's basically illustrating, here's whatever situation you are in, it is possible to serve Jesus. Look for the principle behind it. Okay? So in this situation, he's saying, I want you to, if we were to translate it from slaves to employees, obey and respect your boss. Serve them like you would serve Jesus. Do good work even when they're not watching you. Recognize that you belong to Jesus Christ first. And Paul even uses this. He says, you're either going to be a slave to sin or you're going to be a slave to Christ and to righteousness. Make your choice. As a slave of Christ first, you do his will with everything that you do. Work with enthusiasm like you're working to the Lord. Because what you sow, you're going to reap. You'll see rewards from heaven. One of the instructions that's very challenging when we look at this is do good work like you're doing it to the Lord. Because sometimes you may have a boss that's not a good boss. But I can also tell you, if you're known as being a person who belongs to Jesus, let your work ethic reflect like you are doing it for him. Every job I worked in my entire life, the people who were the biggest slackers were the Christians. Everyone. I worked for the state for 5 years. I worked at a mowing and maintenance company for quite a while, did all sorts of different stuff. And historically, I'd meet the person, oh, you're a Christian too. And it's like you get to know them a little bit, and the breaks are a little bit longer than they should be because I was reading my Bible on my break. It's like that makes it holy. And so, I was in prayer at my desk when I should have been doing this. Well, isn't that good? It's like, no, read your Bible on your own time. State of Nevada is not paying you to pray. And you can pray while you're doing other stuff. But what we do and how we prioritize reflects upon Jesus. So many times, I've also had the experience where people find out that someone's a Christian. It's like, man, you're a good worker for one of those. Seriously, and that's we say that's not how it should be. But really, just you know, it's almost like slapping a Christian fish on something makes everything that we do okay. No, our character shows who we are. Christian fish doesn't. You know, the outward-looking piety doesn't. It's, are you kind? How do you treat people? Are you dependable? Are you faithful? Paul's saying to the slaves in a terrible situation, hey, do what you're doing as to the Lord. We know from other writings, he's all for, if you can be free, be free. But in the meantime, don't think, man, Jesus, if I was free, then I could really serve you. It's like, serve him where you are. No matter where you are, serve Jesus with everything that you've got. For bosses, for masters, they get the exact same instruction as the slaves. Be godly in your oversight and don't threaten. You both, boss and employee, slave and master, have the same master in heaven, and he doesn't play favorites or value people. How many of you here are employees somewhere? Okay, how many bosses? Yeah, and so that's good. We look at it and think, oh, I wonder what kind of boss Tim Meredith is. No, but there's an instruction. With the more responsibility you have, the more will be expected of you. At certain times in history, people who were living in a certain way would almost think, I'm getting what I deserve. And so if I'm in a position of influence, I'm a position of where I'm a boss over people, I'm a master, they would think, well, this must be a sign of divine favor on my life. And Paul's saying here, now don't think so much of yourself that you have the exact same instructions that God gave to the employees. And by the way, you think God likes you the best because you're the boss? He doesn't play favorites, and he's got the same exact instructions for both the employee and for the master. I think, well, you know what? If you're an employee, you're thinking, well, if I was in charge, I know what I would do. It's like whatever you're doing right now as an employee is what you do as a boss with interest. It's very grassroots, it's very down in the dirt, it's very messy, it's very intimate when Paul starts talking about, yeah, we're living to the praise of God's glory. Now with your spouse, this is how it looks. With your kids, this is how it looks. With your parent, this is how it looks. At work, this is how it looks. Well, can't we just pray and say nice things? It's like, no. Paul says, you're going to live for the praise of God's glory. It's got to start at home. It's got to start with these relationships, and it'll trickle out into everything else. I mean, to me, the last couple of messages are a stark contrast to a lot of times when we're looking to try and figure out what are the spiritual things we can do. One of the spiritual things we can do is learn to get along. To be kind, we don't feel like being kind. I flash back to when Joni and I are having a moment thinking about how our parenting styles differ. And I can remember how much anger and frustration would show up because I wanted things to go a certain way and she wanted them to go another way, and we had three kids who wanted to do things in a different way. And it's like, I feel very far from God at this moment. And recognizing, just because I feel that doesn't mean that he's not right there with us. If we're waiting to feel that spiritual feeling, most of the time it's like in the middle of the mess where we are saying, Jesus, I invite you here in the middle of it because I sure need you. Don't know how I'm going to navigate this. I'm frustrated, I'm angry, I'm having difficulty, meet me right here. And he does. He's not going to change who you are, but he's going to transform you from the inside out. And by you cooperating with what he's doing, you will see yourself living for the praise of God's glory in every area of your life. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you can apply your scripture through the power of the Holy Spirit to our hearts and minds. I pray for each person represented here, Lord, kids, adult kids, people with parents, people with rough parents. Pray for each individual here that you would do a work in their hearts. Lord, that you would, as they commit their way to you, you will show them what it means to love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. I pray for every adult child here, Lord, with at least a parent living or a person in a parental role in their life, that you would show them practical ways that they could experience and extend honor to their parents. Lord, for every parent of a kid in here, infant all the way up to adult, I pray that you would show us how to continue to encourage our kids towards growing in righteousness without provoking and antagonizing and frustrating and dealing with anger and turning into drill sergeant mode. Lord, for every person who's identified as an employee, saying, yeah, that's me. I pray that even when things are difficult and they're hard to navigate through at work, that you would help each individual to make the choices to do what they're doing as to the Lord. And Lord, for every boss, that the ways that they do their job would reflect you and reflect your character. People would see Jesus. Lord, in all these things, we commit ourselves to you. We ask that we'd be able to see the rubber meet the road, where our faith and our spirituality is not just something we visit and talk about on Sundays, but that it shows up in every nook and cranny of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Will you come up here for a sec? I enjoyed you talking so much last week. Yeah. So, do you have anything stood out to you from what I was just saying that maybe you would want to share on at all in any way, shape, or form about the parents, kids stuff?
I think what stood out to me and what I was thinking about and what was prompted in my spirit was that you brought a lot of your experience as far as with anger and frustration as a parent. And I think that there's also, and I was praying for each one of you too, and maybe, I don't know who this is for or whatever, but that sometimes we're ignored, we're abandoned, where our feelings aren't heard, and we're left to figure it out, and we feel like we're just lost, either as a parent or as a child. And those feelings are just as powerful and significant as the raw ones. These silent ones are just as challenging and present. And so I just, in that, was just praying that our hearts and our feelings and our memories, that God will heal those things, and that we can be the best person that God has made us new, and we don't have to live in those old ways, and that we would walk the best path we can and have those moments of filters that would come down, like when those thoughts come about yourself, or the thoughts come and or things you want to say, that will have that Holy Spirit filter that we think, oh, should I say this? Should I be feeling this? Why do I feel this? And is this true? And we base that against what God says about you, not what your parents said, not what your brother said, not what your sister said, not what your grandparents said, but what God said about you.
Okay. Stay here for a second. I wanted to invite you up so we could pray a blessing.
Okay.
If you want to bow your head, you're welcome to, but I just want to pray a blessing. Lord, for every person, every family represented in this room, where there is brokenness in relationship, where there is estrangement, where there has been brokenness that happened, where parents and kids are at odds and are split, for whatever reason, Lord, where there's in any way, shape, or form, I pray, Lord, that you would bring restoration, you would bring wholeness, that which the enemy is meant to be evil would be turned around. Lord, for your good. I pray that you would bring restoration and healing, even in situations that seems as though the relationship is completely dead. Lord, I ask you to resurrect it, to heal it, and to transform it, make it new. Mm-hmm. Lord, we know that only you are the one that can make this kind of change in somebody's heart and in somebody's life. And we contend for that and believe for that in this year of restoration, that we would not get through the end of this year without seeing the mechanism start to move forward of the broken relationships being made whole and right. And Lord, rather than thinking we have to try and figure out how to do it on our own, we ask you to do something divinely. And if you want us to do anything, Lord, to lead us in the appropriate steps. Not that we have to make it happen, but we can cooperate with what you're doing.
Yes.
Remind us, Lord, that you can do all things.
Yeah.
You can make things new.
Lord, I thank you for the washing of your word. Lord, that as we are in your word, that our minds are renewed, that your word comes out of us, and I get the picture of just the living water, that the well that is deep within us, Lord, that there would be fresh spring water, Lord, as we are washed in your word, and that we would be people of life and of hope in our relationships and in our workplaces. In Jesus' name.
Amen. This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.